Amen. We've been in a little series called A Clear Focus. After having missed a couple of weeks from COVID, I'm just passionate about kind of guiding us into the future, reminding us of things that are incredibly important, and reminding us of what Jesus said. Jesus said these words, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it." We've been looking at some foundational things these last couple of weeks. And today I want to look at the most foundational thing that you can possibly imagine, and that is Jesus himself and how he is so central to who we are as a church, who we are as a people, what we believe, what we practice, what we think is the way we're called to live out this life. And I want to look at that. Here's what Paul says about Jesus in Colossians 1. Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything, was created, and is supreme over all creation. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. And Jesus is also the head of the church, which is his body. Jesus is supreme. Amen. Jesus is our center. That's the title of my message today. Jesus is the center of everything that we are and that we hope to be in the Lord. I want to share with you a part of the vision that Tracy and I have had from the very beginning. We envisioned this church being a life-giving church, a church where people have found a real relationship with God instead of just religion, dry, dead, traditional religion that makes us legalistic, that we don't even really enter into the love of God, and we certainly don't show others the love of God when we're legalistic. And we're living for God is no longer a duty. It's a delight and a joy. Can you say amen to that? That's what I want the atmosphere, the culture here to be. I'm going to ask you, I started to do this last week. It's a little bit of a throwback to days gone by. But we used to, many times when the word was read, we would stand out of respect for the word. I'm going to ask you if you'd stand with me as I read you a passage from Luke chapter 4 today, because I want to look at Jesus, I want to look at what he did, and I want to look at what you and I are to do as his disciples, and therefore what this church should be and what this church should focus on, and that is really carrying out not just the message of Christ, but the demonstration of Christ. Jesus is about proclamation and demonstration. If you're going to be Christ-like, you can't just take his words. You also have to walk in his works, in what he did and knowing. And I'll show you that here in just a minute. Luke chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 1, skip down to 14, and then hit 16 through 20, I believe. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he goes on to say, "Today these words are fulfilled in your hearing." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. May it speak to our hearts today. May it continue to do its good work in each of us, transforming us, making us more Christ-like in all ways, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this passage, which is taken from Isaiah chapter 61, then quoted from Jesus here in Luke 4, was a very well-known messianic passage. The people that would have been sitting there in Jesus' home church, and that's where he was preaching, in a sense. This is what you might refer to as his first sermon. And these are all people that know him, that have watched him grow up. And they knew him as the tecton. Tecton is the word for where we get the transliteration carpenter. But tecton also implies that he may have not just worked with wood, but also with block or brick or concrete, that kind of thing. So here Jesus is standing up, declaring to his home church, here's why I came, and here's what I'm going to do. If you've read the Gospels, you know he lives this out fully. But everybody there that day that knew him, that watched him grow up, probably there was a little bit of this going on. Hey, honey, isn't that the guy that built our furniture? Yeah. Hey, isn't that the guy that built our wall? And, you know, I'm sure most of them were going, man, he was a nice guy. He did a good job for us. He charged us fairly. But there weren't many in the audience that day who were thinking, I bet he's the Messiah. This was a whole new thing to them. And yet Jesus really clearly, I want you to get this, he clearly announces to everybody there in his home church that day, these words are fulfilled today in your hearing. In other words, I am the Messiah. This is me. This is what I have come to do. And I believe it's what the church today absolutely needs to be about. Well, you might ask, well, Pastor Jeff, how did his first sermon go then? Well, it didn't go too well with all those folks because it says they took him out to a hill, tried to get him to the top of that hill, and then they were going to push him off. It's not the most encouraging thing at the beginning of your ministry, you know. So there are no hills around here that you could push me off of, so don't anybody get any ideas, okay? But it's interesting that the scripture says, but he passed right through them. I don't know exactly how that worked out, but that was pretty cool. Somehow the Lord just kind of slipped right out of their grasp. So Jesus is saying, this is who I am. And by the way, I want to remind you of an incredible theological term. It's called immutability. And it basically means this, that Jesus being God, he doesn't change. So the Jesus who long ago came to preach the gospel to the poor, came to heal the brokenhearted, came to proclaim liberty to the captives, came to open blind eyes, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, he does the same thing today. Amen. And his church ought to be about that. His church ought to be about living out that message and that ministry. The Apostle Paul was so concerned that somewhere along the way we might lose part of this ministry, part of this gospel, part of this Jesus who came to do these things, preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty, that he said these words in the book of 2 Corinthians. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which we've not received, which you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. I wonder if in a lot of our churches today, we're not fully preaching who Jesus is. We're not fully trusting for his ministry to be manifested in our churches and in our lives and in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our marketplace the way we should. I wonder if we've only given maybe one facet of Jesus. Maybe we've reduced Jesus down to that divine fire insurance, you know? Hey, sign up. He'll protect you from hell. You won't have to worry about that for eternity. And yet, we have so many people I see this, and I'm deeply concerned about it. I'm concerned about it in our young people. I'm concerned about it in others who have heard about Jesus, but I don't think have truly experienced the fullness of him. I think one of the reasons you see this category called nuns rising, N-O-N-E-S, rising, and people are no longer engaged in the church is because a lot of them have signed a paper or heard a message or know about, but they don't truly know Jesus. They've never really experienced him in the way that I want to talk about here today as we look at what Jesus said he came to do. He didn't come just to rescue us from hell. Believe it or not, he actually came to make a real difference in our life here and now. That's a good place for an amen.
Amen.
Paul's so concerned about this in this passage. If you continue to read the passage, he literally goes on to say, he says, if anybody preaches another gospel or another Jesus, let him be accursed. It's a really strong word. Have we somehow, in a lot of our churches today, maybe because we wanted to avoid some controversy, maybe because there were some things we couldn't quite explain, maybe because we couldn't quite understand some things, we just decided to embrace a Jesus who doesn't have any power anymore? We got to preach the whole gospel for the whole person. For the whole journey. Jesus can help people. Certainly not saying that someone who's embraced the Lord only for salvation is going to hell. I'm not saying that at all. Please don't think that. But I don't want to fail to preach and teach what Jesus taught and practiced. And I want us as a church to embrace that too. Fully to live that out. What Jesus are we preaching? What gospel are we promoting? What are we putting up with? Is a different Jesus being preached, one that's just eternal fire insurance but can't change your life and the problems that you're facing right now on earth? So let's look at the five foundational ministries of Jesus. The first, of course, is salvation. Salvation, so incredibly important. Jesus says in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. Gospel means good news. Good news to the poor. In verse 19, he says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And as he stands and proclaims he's the Messiah, he knows he's about to pay the price for the sin of all mankind. And he's saying basically, now's the time. I'm going to pay the price for every one of you. Now, when he says preach to the poor, what does he mean there? I don't believe he means financially poor. And sometimes that's just kind of how we envision the word. If that were so, then in all honesty, most of us Americans would be exempt, right? Because in all honesty, we're richer than the vast majority of the world we live in, even if you feel like you don't have much. There's two Greek words for poor. One's pinakros, it means the working poor, those who are earning enough just to make it another day. I've seen a lot of people that fit that description in third world countries. Just working today to have enough rice and beans to put on the table tonight and start the day tomorrow, and then I'm going to go work again to provide for my family. That's not the word that Paul is using here, that Jesus is using here, quoting Isaiah. The word is tochas, tochas. It means the poor who can't work to provide for themselves. Those who can't provide for themselves. It's kind of a picture of someone who's lame or maimed or they don't have the ability. They're kind of the picture of a person sitting in a dark corner with a cup, holding it out, begging that somebody will help them. Because they can't help themselves. If somebody doesn't put something in the cup, they're not going to make it. And essentially the reason Jesus uses this word, the scripture uses this word, is Jesus is saying, if I don't save you, you can't save yourself. And boy, that's important to understand, isn't it? Our good works, no matter how many we do in this lifetime, are not going to save us. It's only grace through faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross that we're going to be saved. Amen? Second thing that Jesus talks about is inner healing. Inner healing. And this is an important one. And I think there's some folks here today that, quite honestly, if you'll open up to what I'm about to say, God wants to bring some healing to your heart. In verse 18, Jesus says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The term brokenhearted in the Greek there is two words. It's the word heart, which is cardia in the Greek, from where we get cardiac or cardio. And then the word broken is the word centribo, and it literally means to shatter something into 100 pieces, 1,000 pieces, something beyond putting it back together, completely broken. Jesus is saying, I came to heal them. Let me just tell you, this isn't just good advice, folks. This is good news, right? This is the greatest news, that Jesus came with this kind of personal desire to intervene in our lives, to make a difference in our lives, to bring healing in our lives. Listen, we're living in a world right now where people are shattered on the inside through anxiety and fear and worry. You name it, every single thing you can think of has been on the rise through this pandemic. Every negative thing, every addiction, every problem has been increasing. And Jesus says, I came to heal the brokenhearted. And by the way, how do you know if you have a broken heart? Well, here's a little test for you. Can you fog up a mirror? Some of you are looking at me like, what does that have to do with anything? In other words, are you breathing? Are you alive? Then you've probably had your heart broken somewhere along the way. I know I sure have. There's one particular thing that absolutely shattered my heart into a million pieces. And I was desperate and I was hurting and I didn't know if I could even make it. And God led me to a godly and wise counselor who looked me in the eye and said to me, Jeff, you're suffering from a broken heart. Now, I don't know why I'd never thought about it, but I hadn't thought of it in that context. But that moment he said that, it became so alive to me, like a revelation to me from the Lord. I knew that was right on. He had just hit the bullseye with that diagnosis. I had a broken heart. He went on to say, here's the good news. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. It's kind of excited to get out of that counseling office that day and just find a quiet little place where I could pray and ask Jesus, just simply, Jesus, I've got a broken heart here. Would you please heal it? And I don't know that I can even adequately describe what happened in those moments, but I'll tell you this. Somehow Jesus reached down inside of me and gathered up all those pieces, and with his healing hands, he began to shape and mold, and he put that heart back together. And it's a defining moment for me. I'll never forget that. And I am just so thankful to God for his healing power. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. He also came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. If you remember this passage from the old King James, it says this. It says that he came to set free those who've been bruised. Sometimes we get bruised in this journey. You ever had a new car and you're just so proud of that new car and you're driving that new car and, you know, you're kind of careful when you pull into a parking space. You don't want anybody too close to you on either side because you don't want anybody to open their door and ding your new car. Anybody ever thought like that, had that experience? But sure enough, you know, you parked it, you did nice, nobody was close to you. You came out of the store, you weren't even in there that long, right? But some guy pulled right up beside you, some knucklehead, and he hit your car, and there you go. You got a big ding right in the side of your door. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Is it okay to say knucklehead in the church? It is, isn't it? I've been a knucklehead before, that's for sure. And in all honesty, most of us, we got some dings. We got some bruises. Sometimes our faith gets bruised. Sometimes our spirits get bruised. Jesus is saying, I came to heal the hurt, the bruised, the oppressed. Let me just put it this way. Jesus can heal all hurts. Time doesn't heal all hurts, but Jesus can. He came to set us free from all bondage, and that's good news too. Number three, he came to bring freedom. He says, I came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Listen, Jesus isn't just our Savior. He is, thank God, our deliverer. You can be saved, and you can still be in bondage. I was. And Jesus set me free, and I am forever thankful for the freedom that he's brought to some areas of my life that were out of control and out of bounds and lead me down a wrong path. He doesn't desire for us to be saved and still in bondage. He desires for us to be fully free in him. How do you know if you have a spirit of oppression, something that needs to be dealt with, something that needs to be addressed for you to find a new level of freedom? Well, let me just put it this way. If you have a sin or a stronghold in your life, and quite honestly, 1,000 times over you've said to God, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. And yet you are almost powerless to do anything about it. You know what? Let us know. We'd love to just lay hands on you and pray for you. Nothing weird. Nothing spooky. Just asking Jesus to bring freedom in that area of your life. How many of you hear what I'm saying? There's freedom in Jesus. He can set you free. And then number four, healing. In verse 18, he says, I've come to bring recovery of sight to the blind. And some of you can just think right now with me of some healing miracles in the Gospels where he took mud and or clay, made it into mud and put it in the man's eyes and prayed and his eyes were opened. Some of Jesus' powerful healing miracles were the opening of eyes of the blind. But it wasn't limited to that, that's for sure. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, it says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word. He healed all who were sick. Everybody say, all. Pretty encouraging, isn't it? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Everybody see that word bore? He bore our sicknesses. He bared them. He took them on himself. Notice he healed all who were sick. He's quoting Isaiah 53. He bore our sicknesses. Let me ask you a question. Does the Bible say he bore our sicknesses? Yes. Whoa, there it is right there, Pastor Jeff. Right in Matthew chapter 8. Right in Isaiah 53. Oh, right here too, 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore, everybody say bore, our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Did Jesus, let me ask you a question here. This is a tough one, so think about it. Did Jesus bear our sins on the cross? Yes. And we believe that unto salvation, yes? So why can't we believe he bore our sicknesses? Because Scripture says he did. Right there. We believe one, but we struggle with the other. Why is that? It shouldn't be. Luke chapter 5, the next chapter here, after Jesus has made this powerful and bold pronouncement of who he is, it's this cool scene. It's one of my favorite little stories in the Gospels. I love it. It's the friends who bring their paralytic friend in on a stretcher, get to the house where Jesus is speaking, and they find it so crowded they can't get in it. So, hey, one of the guys says, let's get up on the roof. I just love this. You know, it's just really, really cool, right? And they just start pulling this guy's roof apart. And then they lower their friend right down in front of Jesus. How many of you like to have some friends like that, right? I mean, that's the ideal friendship right there. Somebody will bring you to Jesus, and they will plow their way through the roof if they have to get you there. I love it. I love it. And Jesus, says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. It's kind of an unusual response. It's not exactly what you expect. And there's some Pharisees in the room, and they start kind of chattering to one another. And, you know, Jesus often perceives their hearts, and you know, they're over here talking. Who does he think he is that he can forgive sins? And Jesus perceives this, and he says to them, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? You know what he's actually saying here? You know what Jesus is actually conveying here? I want you to get it today because it's really powerful. He's basically saying, neither one are hard for me. I can forgive sins and I can heal people. I can forgive sins and I can heal people. It's not hard for me. I am who I proclaim to be. I'm the Messiah. I came to pay the price for you. I came to bore your sickness. I came to bore your sins. I came to forgive you. I came to heal you. So let me ask you a question. How do you receive forgiveness for your sins? Taking, you know, a leap of faith here that most of you have had that moment when you came and you cried out to the Lord and it was your salvation moment. How do you receive forgiveness for your sins? The Bible says in Ephesians, right? It says, by grace through faith. I got it mixed up. Not by faith through grace. It's not about how big your faith is. It's by grace through faith. By in grace, I have two definitions for grace for me. Unmerited favor, yes, but also God's empowering presence. God's grace has made a way for us. Jesus made a way for us by dying on the cross. Therefore, by grace, by what he's done for us, we can, through faith, receive forgiveness for our sins. Amen? Well, if it's a free gift that you receive through faith in God, let me ask you another question. So how do you receive healing? Inner healing, outer healing, any healing from the Lord? Same way. By grace, by what God's done for you, by what he's provided for you, by the stripes he took upon his back for you, by the sickness he bore for you on the cross, by grace through faith in God. In fact, Hebrews 13:8 says it this way. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said in Luke 4, here's why I came. I came to preach the gospel to the poor. I came to heal the brokenhearted. I came to proclaim liberty to the captives. I came to open blind eyes. And I came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is who I really am. This is the Jesus that you and I need to be living out to the world around us. One last thing, and this kind of ties it all together. Verse 18, here's how. In this whole occasion of Jesus standing up in his home church and pronouncing these words, this is how it all starts out with some very key words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. So I want to close by just talking about the anointing of the Holy Spirit for a moment. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he's being baptized in the Jordan River by John and the dove comes from heaven, lights upon him, stays upon him, clothes him. He's literally baptized in the Holy Spirit. The word baptized comes from the word baptizo. It means to literally be immersed. It comes from the word picture of a piece of cloth being placed into liquid till it's fully covered, so that it might receive the color, you know, the coloring in the liquid. Jesus is baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of his ministry. Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, and God was with him. Let me close by saying this. God anointed Jesus. And now guess what? Jesus' ministry is to anoint us. to anoint you so that you can continue on his ministry of bringing healing and hope and the good news to others. Let me show it to you. John chapter 1, verse 33. I didn't know him, this is John speaking, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit, and he wants to anoint you to do all the things that he did when he was here on this earth. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment? Lord, I just thank you for all that Jesus did. He didn't come just to give us eternal life. That was glorious and wonderful, and we're so thankful for that. But he also came to make a difference here on this earth. He also came to make a difference right now. He also came to show us how to live that more abundant life, that life that brings life to others. So Lord, may we receive fully today if we've never received it. Lord, may we hunger and thirst for that anointing of the Holy Spirit, that baptism, that full immersion in the Holy Spirit's power and presence that changes us, that makes us fruitful, that makes us faithful, that makes us walk in a deeper intimacy with you, Lord. God, anoint us today to do what Jesus did and is still doing through his people. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me for a moment? Thanks for coming today. By the way, one of the things we're getting ready to restart, is some of our prayer teams. We may move them over to the sides. We'll offer masks. We'll want to make sure there's distancing. But one of the things that I certainly miss in our times of gathering are those powerful personal times of prayer. Amen. So that'll be coming back very soon. Let me pray over you. Lord, go with us. Let your face shine upon us and your light shine through us to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.